Speak, I've had an occasion to talk with several people about something that I want to teach you tonight. And I felt impressed to make some notes on this and bring it here to you this evening and teach you a little bit about it because of the fact that so many people seem to have misunderstandings about what the Bible teaches on this subject. I think that probably the thing that causes us the greatest defeat in our Christian life is an unawareness or a lack of awareness about the importance of two things. The responsibility we have to be forgiving of others, and the responsibility we have to make sure we have a clear conscience ourselves. Now, if you want a title tonight, I guess you could call this A Clear Conscience and Bitterness. That's the subject I'm going to talk about. These two are opposite ends of the same response. On the one hand, we don't make sure or maintain a clear conscience ourselves by making sure that others, that we've gone to others to ask them forgiveness for the things that we've done wrong. And then on the other hand, we're not forgiving of those who've offended us. There's a lot of misconceptions about this. A lot of false ideas here. And I think it's necessary for us to understand what the Bible teaches about both these things. So I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'm going to take a text here, as we've said before, from which I'll take my departure. And we'll use this as a basis of our thinking. And then we'll consider some other related passages this evening as we consider these verses together. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll begin reading here in verse 19. 1 Peter 2. While you're turning, let me go ahead and say this so I can get it off my mind, not be distracted about it. I was looking out at the group here a minute ago, and I was counting all the couples that I'd married in this group. The number is really growing. There's a whole who... If things continue as they are proceeding now, we'll get married also. And I was just counting. I thought I had them all counted up. I counted about eight, and I just saw two more. But the place is filled with them, you know. That's a lot of wedding cake, I'll tell you. And I appreciate you, and I love you, and I hope you're doing well. The thing that got me thinking about that, I received a card today from Ken and Arlene. They're up in North Carolina. They sent me a beautiful postcard and thanked us for all the nice things and the wedding and everything, you know, especially in the counseling and that. Sometimes when I'm droning along in my counseling sessions that I've been through so many times, I ought to just tape them. And, you know, you listen to the tape while you look at a picture of me or something, you know. I sometimes wonder, you know, well, I wonder if they're really getting anything out of this, you know, because I've heard it so many times now. Sometimes I have a tendency to almost fall asleep while I'm saying, no, I shouldn't say that, because next time you come in, you'll think I'm bored. But at any rate, if I am, I'm not bored with you, okay? But I was just rejoicing to see the way that folks have responded, and to see the way you folks are just doing well, and I'm happy for you, and I love you, and I want to tell you that. All right, now I can concentrate on what I'm preaching on here. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Father, we thank you tonight that you've given us an example, and that you have trod a path in whose steps we should follow, that we might be able to live a life of proper testimony, not just one of self-defense and self-justification, but a life that would be exemplary of the life of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that you would reveal to us tonight the things in our heart that would pollute our conscience, that would cause us not to have full fellowship with thee, and reveal to us other things that we're harboring against others, that we might forgive and forget those things and move on to a proper relationship horizontally as well as vertically. Bless us tonight and give us the fullness of thy spirit as we consider these thoughts together. In Jesus' name, amen. A clear conscience, basically, is a conscience, as Paul said in Acts 24:16, that's void of offense toward God and man. Herein do I exercise myself, he said, to have a conscience void of offense toward God and man. A clear conscience is a soul that has no sin. It's a prayed up heart is what it is. An attitude that says, I'm going to make sure that I keep short accounts with God. If something comes between me and the Lord, I'm going to deal with it just like that. One of the reasons that we have problems in confession of our sins is because we store them up before we confess them. Have you ever got ready to confess your sins and you knelt down beside your bed to pray and all you could think of was, Dear Lord, forgive me of all my sins? It just didn't seem to get the job done. You know why? Because that's not the way you committed those sins. Now, when you got saved, you asked God to forgive you of your sins and He cleansed you of every one of them. But after you got saved, you commit your sins one at a time. You see, the penalty of your sin was removed in Jesus Christ. All of the sin up to the time you were saved was forgiven in Jesus Christ, right? What about the sin after you were saved? Was it forgiven in Jesus Christ also? Yes, it was. The penalty of all the sin you ever have committed and all the sin you ever will commit was removed when Christ died on Calvary and you, or when you believed in Christ's death on Calvary, removing your sins, you see. So, what you do when you commit sin after salvation is you break fellowship with the Lord. Now you've got to restore that fellowship. There are times when you can't remember all the sins that you've committed, and you go to the Lord and you say, Lord, I can't even remember all of them. Reveal them to me, and if I need to deal with them, I'll deal with them. And if I can't remember them, forgive me anyway, Lord. I know I've done wrong. There may be times when that's the best that you can do, and you ought to do at least that much. But you know, God wants us to confess the sin that we commit immediately. How long is it between the commission of a sin in the life of a believer and the conviction that follows that sin? Huh? If the fellow's walking close with the Lord, it's not long, is it? Generally speaking, while you're doing the thing. Or more so, I suppose, before you do it. That's what's so wrong with the sin of a believer, because the Holy Spirit is there not just to convict you after you do it, but to warn you before you do it. Most of our sin is so grievous to the Lord because we know it's wrong and choose to do it anyway. What an awful thing. And then we think, well, there's no forgiveness for me because I knew this was wrong and I went ahead and chose it. A clear conscience is a sin that says, all right, Lord, I was wrong. I was wrong. Confession means acknowledging it. As David said in Psalm 51, I acknowledge my transgression, and so on. All right. The attitude of the Lord here in this passage that we've read tonight was one of a proper response to other men, a proper attitude of forgiveness. We know the Lord had a clear conscience. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, the Bible said. The Lord Jesus never had to confess sin. He never had to go to the Father and ask forgiveness, did He? Not one time. Why? Because He never sinned. But you and I must ask forgiveness. So let's talk first about having a clear conscience, and then we'll talk about forgiveness like the Lord demonstrated here in 1 Peter chapter 2. The main reason that you and I need a clear conscience is so that we can retain our faith. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, I'm talking about the pastoral epistles on the radio right now. About 2 years ago, we began a verse-by-verse study of the pastoral epistles. Many of you were not here then. That was one of the richest blessings of my life, studying in preparation for those messages. And I wanted to share that with some more of our people, and so I began it here a week or so ago on the radio. And it was through this verse that I was motivated to go back to that book. So if you can listen to the broadcast day by day, you'll hear a verse-by-verse exposition for the next few months, probably, of the pastoral epistles on the radio. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. Paul is charging Timothy there. He says, This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, that according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. And then he names a couple of fellows, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, look what he says in verse 19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Let me explain the grammar of that verse to you. It says, Timothy, I want you to war good warfare. Now, the warfare there is not the outer warfare. It's the inner warfare. James chapter 4 and verse 2 says, From whence come wars and fightings among you? That's two different words. Come they not hence, even from the lust that war in your members? That's a third word. That third word, war, is the same word as the word here, the warfare. It's an inner warfare. It's not the outer war or conflict that we have with others. It's the fight that we fight inside. It's that thing that Paul wrote of in Romans chapter 7 when he says, I see another thing warring in my members. You and I have something warring inside of us. And these people that say today that when you get to a place, you know, you have the second blessing and you never sin anymore and there's no more fight and there's no more battle and you just sort of let go and let God. Let me tell you something, friend. You let go and you're going to let the devil is what you're going to do. You better hang on to a disciplined life is what you better do, you see. And make yourself do right and yield yourself as an instrument of righteousness unto holiness in accordance with Romans chapter 6. Because if you relax, the devil's going to get you. Now, I know what that expression says. Don't fight the Lord. But you better be fighting the devil with the Lord, you see, in your life. All right, so there's a warfare here. He says the way you fight the warfare is by holding faith and a good conscience. Those are your two tools. And then he says if you put away a good conscience, you'll make your faith shipwreck. That's exactly what that verse says. If you put away a clear conscience, your faith is going on the rocks. That's all there is to it. Now let's just see very simply in our minds of logic how this works. Let's suppose, for example, that you face a temptation and you succumb to that temptation. What might it be? Let's take something that nobody in here has a problem with. Let's say that you are tempted to skip church or Sunday school. All right? And suppose it's Sunday morning. You'd have me say, boy, Sunday school, what a mess. Got to drop my kids off over there. And then I got to go over to the other building. And the bus will probably be broken down again. And then I'll have to go over and get them. And it's running back and forth. And they're not going to learn that much anyway. So we'll just go to church at 11 o'clock. And the Holy Spirit says to you, that's not right. You ought to be in Sunday school. And you say, yeah, I know, but, and you argue back and forth with the thing. And finally, you decide, well, the Lord doesn't really care. The Lord doesn't really see me. I'll go ahead and do what I want. Now, another temptation comes along. Maybe you're tempted to do something or to look at something or to say something or to think something or to dwell on a certain thing that you know is not right. All right, now, here's the process that starts taking place in your mind. God doesn't see me. God doesn't care. I'll just do what I want. You see? God doesn't see me. God doesn't care. I'll have to work it out on my own. God doesn't see me. God doesn't care. Over and over and over in your mind, you say these things to yourselves while you choose to do what's wrong. God doesn't see me. God doesn't care. Now, you have a need. Money runs out. Car breaks down. Kids get sick. Some kind of a problem. You go to the Lord. Oh, God, help me. What do you hear? God doesn't see me. God doesn't care. Isn't that the way it works? Now, where'd that come from? Huh? You put it in your own mind, didn't you? You destroyed your own faith through not keeping a clear conscience. You developed a thought pattern in yourself that said, God's not going to take care of me. God doesn't see me and God doesn't care about what I do. You have to tell yourself that in order to do wrong. And now when it comes time to call on the Lord and need the Lord to provide, you hear that same thing being repeated in your mind. God doesn't see me. God doesn't care. You see, and the devil capitalizes on that problem in your life, and he forces you into defeat. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Friend, if you don't keep a good, clear conscience, you will not have faith for long. A good conscience is the container in which you have faith, okay? It's the soil in which faith grows. And if you pollute your conscience, you pollute the grapevine. You poison the vine, you see, and the vine of your faith withers and dies and the fruit drops off and you don't have faith anymore. So the main reason you need a good clear conscience is so that you can continue to grow in your relationship with the Lord and have faith. There are many other reasons, but I just want to mention these two to you tonight because these are the two that I think you and I probably have the problems with the most. Another thing that will happen if you don't keep a clear conscience is you won't have any boldness in witnessing. Won't have any boldness in witnessing. You won't be able to go up to another person and with confidence in your heart say, Jesus died for you. The Lord loves you. He wants to save you from a devil's hell. If you don't get saved, you're going to go to hell. Why don't you trust Christ and be saved? You won't have that kind of confidence. You say, where do you find that in the Bible? I'm glad you asked me. It's in 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm sorry, chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. Look here. Same basic context as the last, as chapter, 2 Peter. I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 2. It says in verse 14, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Now you know this verse, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and what? Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Have boldness and witness. How? Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. What's the thing that's going to cause you to stop witnessing sooner than anything? When somebody points the finger at you and says, hey, don't you talk to me, you hypocrite. Look at this. I'm as good as the people down there in the church. What do you mean telling me I'm going to go to hell? Live. You see? Now, won't that shut you up in a hurry? That'll take your boldness away, won't it? I mean, don't you just love it when some big knockdown, drag-out family meeting is taking place and all of a sudden somebody rings the doorbell? That's your neighbor. And you put on your best smile and think, oh, brother, that's the person I was going to go to see tonight on soul winning visitation. Now what? You see? You don't have any boldness. You have a clear conscience. You see, the Bible teaches us this in 1 John, over here, chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. It says there, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God." The basis of our confidence in our relationship with the Lord is knowing that our heart's right with the Lord. See, we don't generally doubt the Lord. What we doubt is us. Now, look, if I were to say to you that God could give you anything that you needed, nobody in here would say, no, he can't. You wouldn't say that. I don't think you would. I don't think there'd be anybody in here that stupid. If I were to say, do you believe if you needed $500, that God could give you $500, you would say, yes, I believe he could. And then I say, why don't you pray for it? And then you say, well, I think I will. And next Sunday you come back and I say, God give you the money? No. Why? Well, I don't know. Just wasn't his will and this sort of thing. Now, the question is, it's not that whether God could, it's whether God will or whether God would. Yeah, I know God can do this for me, but he probably won't. Why? Well, you know, I don't know. Huh? What is it? You don't have any confidence. Why? Because you have a clear conscience. Listen, if you know that things are right between you and the Lord and you're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, don't you have more confidence in prayer? Don't you have more confidence in witnessing? Don't you want to go out and tell people about Jesus Christ when you know you're right with the Lord? Now, wait a minute. Look, I mean, if you're talking with another person, you don't want to bring the Lord into it if you don't want the Lord to see what's going on in your life. I mean, when you bring the Lord into the conversation, you're there with the Lord now, right? And if you're trying to hide from the Lord, you're not going to bring him into your conversations with others, are you? A clear conscience is essential for retaining your faith. It's essential for boldness and witnessing. And if you don't have a clear conscience, you won't have those two. So a clear conscience is an essential thing. Now, what is a clear conscience? It's seeking forgiveness. It means when I do something wrong, I've got to go get it right. Let's talk now about a clear conscience, not just toward God, but toward man. Suppose that there's somebody here in the fellowship or somebody in your neighborhood or somebody that you work with that you know, is offended at you about something. And you've justified it. Ah, it was a long time ago. Ah, it was just a little thing. Ah, that guy's got a chip on his shoulder. Oh, what difference does it make? He'll get over it. He'll forget it. A little time, it'll all be better. Right? Isn't that what we tell ourselves? The Holy Spirit says to you, listen, I want you to go and I want you to humble yourself and I want you to say to that person, listen, I'm really sorry. Will you forgive me? God's convicted me of my attitude. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? I didn't realize that was your parking place. I shouldn't have pulled into it. You know, I shouldn't have kicked your fender when I got out. You know, whatever it was. I mean, I'm sorry. You know, this kind of thing. Will you forgive me? You see, not just a thing of saying, I'm sorry for the way I offended you. That's real cute. That says, I wish I'd offended you in another way. Right? Or, if I have offended you, I'm sorry. That says, well, I probably haven't, and I didn't do anything to offend you anyway, but if you are so pig-headed as to get offended about a little thing like that, well then, I'll be magnanimous and I apologize. That's another way of faking it. You know, I apologize. Huh? Right? What does that mean? That's like me standing up here and saying, I preach, and then sitting down. You see? Isn't that right? I mean, you know, if I'm preaching, you'll know I'm preaching. But just to say that I'm preaching is not doing it, right? And just to say I apologize is not apologizing. But to ask forgiveness, to go to the person and say, God has convicted me of, name it, will you forgive me? That's the way to deal with it. Get a clear conscience. Be done with it. Now let's talk for a minute about this other thing, this bitterness thing. What is bitterness anyway? Bitterness is an attitude of the heart that says, somebody did me wrong. You see, bitterness is a root problem, but generally, bitterness is a surface problem. The root problem is believing that we have the rights that the other person violated. In other words, if I get bitter at you because, I have a parking place out there. Let's just talk about parking places for a minute. Somebody put a sign out there for me, and it says pastor on it. And if I pull in and I'm late or something like that and somebody's in my parking place, I say to myself, well, that is my parking place and I am still the pastor, I hope, and my place has been taken and how dare they get in my parking place. Now I'm going to have to go park across the street and everybody will know that I was late. And I get all huffy about it, right? Now, you see, is bitterness the problem? No, believing that I have a right. Now, you stay out of my parking place, by the way. Okay, but you see, believing that I have a right that no one can violate. You see, there's the real problem right there. And what's that? That's pride. That's pride. In other words, if I get bitter at you, I'm bitter at you because you violated my rights. And the reason I feel like I have rights is because I'm proud. I think I'm more important, you see. Now, that's where it really comes from. Now, whose problem is that? That's your problem. Where is that problem? Is it between you and that other person? Or is it between you and God? I think we do wrong sometimes when we go to another person and say, I want to ask you to forgive me for being bitter at you. Oh, really? Bitter at me? Yes. I'm bitter at you because of these 10 things you did to me right here. You see what I'm saying? You're getting it fixed, aren't you? No, you're not. You're hiding behind a phony apology to make an accusation. You're casting blame. You're not getting anything fixed. I don't think that it's usually right to go to another person and confess bitterness to that person. Bitterness is against God for allowing that person to do the thing to you. I don't think we ought to go to another person and say, well, you know, you offended me, but I'm going to be magnanimous and I'm going to forgive you because, you know, you're so unimportant that really you need my benevolence. I mean, that's the attitude that we have a lot of times when we go to deal with bitterness towards other people. I think we ought to take our bitterness problem to God and get him to fix our heart. Because if our heart's bitter, there's something wrong with our heart, and that other person can't fix our heart. There are generally other things that we have done to that person while we were bitter, and those are the things we ought to confess. But the bitterness ought to be taken to God. Because usually, when we go to confess bitterness to somebody, what we end up doing is blaming the person for making us bitter. And it only destroys the relationship, and it doesn't get the bitterness solved either. Because what we're saying is, look, I'm bitter at you, and I need for you to help me remove my bitterness. Will you please stop doing these things that make me bitter? That's what we're saying. Now, if the person stops, maybe we'll stop being bitter. But we haven't solved our problem because bitterness is a sin, you see, and that needs to be confessed to God. Other people can't forgive us of our sins. God forgives us of our sin. And so we take our bitter attitude to the Lord and ask his forgiveness of it. Now, if I were to ask for a show of hands of how many people in here have confessed bitterness to another person, a lot of hands would go up. Some of you here, and I don't have anybody in mind, but some of you have come to me and said, Pastor, I want you to ask me to forgive you, or I want you to forgive me. Oh, why? Well, I've been bitter at you. Why? Well, because you did these things right here. See? And before long, I'm the one that asked their forgiveness, you see, and which I ought to do if I've done wrong to them, but the whole thing is a sham set up to get my forgiveness or to get me to ask their forgiveness. Now, let's talk about that for a minute. Bitterness really is a desire for vengeance. Did you know that? That's what it is. What does the Lord say in Romans 12:19? Somebody quote it for me. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You see that little expression that says, give place to wrath. You know what that means? That means put wrath in its place. Where does it belong? Away from you. It doesn't belong in your heart. Give it to the Lord. Be done with it. Have nothing to do with it. Don't you hold wrath and anger in your heart. You give that to the Lord and be done with it. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Now, in Luke chapter 17, there's a verse that gives so many people a problem. I can't understand this. Well, I can, I suppose. Luke 17:3-4 says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. We like that part. And if he repent, forgive him. We're willing to do that. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Right? But brother, that 8th time, you better watch out. Isn't that our attitude? Huh? Sure it is. Now, is this teaching that you never forgive anybody until they come and ask forgiveness? I have heard Christian people say that you don't forgive a person until they ask forgiveness. And that is wrong. When do you forgive? As soon as you feel yourself holding an offense toward that person. You have no right to have a desire for that person's forgiveness. Listen, give place to wrath. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. Whenever you want another person to come to you and ask your forgiveness, you are putting yourself in the place of God. I'm teaching you the Bible tonight. Listen, there are people in this room tonight who say, I'll forgive him if he'll come and ask my forgiveness. But if he doesn't ask my forgiveness, I don't have to forgive him. That's wrong. That is wrong. What are we supposed to do then? Suppose somebody offends me. What do? I say, boy, that guy has really got a problem. Now, I forgive him if he comes. Yeah. No, I'll rebuke him, right? That means I go to him and say, you need to ask my forgiveness. That's not rebuking a person. Rebuking a person goes up to him and say, brother, I love you and I want to help you. Whenever somebody asks me about you, I want to be able to give a good report. There's a block between me and you and it's hurting our fellowship. Can we talk about it? Now, if the guy says, no, we can't talk about it, I say, well, look, brother, I'm going to pray for you. I'd like to get together with you about it. You know, and sometime let's talk. And then drop it for a while. Wait and see if the guy comes. And if he doesn't come, come back when it's friendly. But don't just, you know, don't be shaking the dust off your coat and all that kind of stuff with the guy. If he's a brother, it says if your brother trespasses against you, huh? Rebuke him. Go to him and say, hey, brother, look, there's a problem here. Can we deal with it? But don't go with the attitude, listen, you have wronged me and you need to ask my forgiveness. And when you do, I may forgive you. That's the attitude we have. The very thing that the Lord is teaching here is to have forgiveness, not the conditions under which you forgive. Look at it, verse 1. Then he said to his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses should come. Now, if that wasn't in the Bible, we'd still know it was true, wouldn't we, from experience? But it says it right there. But woe unto him through whom they come. And when offenses come, what do we have usually? Woe. If it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones, one of these little believers, it says. Take heed to yourselves. That means keep an eye on yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. Now, that verse is, the primary teaching of that verse is not that you do not forgive a man until he asks forgiveness. It is that you always be ready to give forgiveness when a person asks. Have an attitude of forgiveness. If he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Why? Because it's impossible but that somebody's going to need forgiveness. Isn't that what he said? Everybody that we come to contact, sooner or later, is going to need our forgiveness. Let's be ready with it. Let's be ready to give them our forgiveness. His apostles said unto him, Lord, increase our faith. That's what you're saying right now. Preacher, can this be? Are you telling me I've got to forgive a guy before he asks my forgiveness? That is exactly what I'm telling you. Why? Because if you don't, you'll get bitter. You'll get bitter. Bitterness is the condition that results in your heart when you wait for a guy to come and ask your forgiveness. Because he might never do that. And what are you going to do? You're going to just wait. You're just going to wait. Huh? And you're going to stew. And you're going to let that thing eat on you. And that's all you're going to be able to think about. Hey, just say, all right, look, it's impossible but that offenses should come. Lord, you know, vengeance is yours. I have nothing to hold against this fellow. When and if he ever comes to me and asks my forgiveness, I'll say the words, I forgive him. But Lord, in the meantime, you forgive me for wanting him to come and ask my forgiveness. You see, forgive me and don't let me get bitter. Lord, protect me from a bitter attitude. If you don't do that, pretty soon you're going to have to go and ask him to forgive you for whatever your bitterness has caused. You see what I'm saying? All right. So he says, look, if you had grain, faith is a grain of mustard seed, you could do whatever you needed to do. You can be forgiving. You can have a forgiving attitude. The other area that we miss, or the other passage that we misinterpret is Matthew 18. The classic passage on this. The chapter begins with a text on children. He says, verily I see you, except you become as a little child, you shall nowise see the kingdom of heaven. All right? And then he comes down and talks about how to deal with the problem in the church. If a brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. In other words, go to him, rebuke him, expose the problem to him, try to get it solved. If he won't get it solved, take another brother with you. If he won't get that taken care of, then take it before the church. If he still won't get it solved, then put him out and pray for him. And the two of you that agree as touching this thing can see that brother restored. That's the context of that verse. Here's the way we teach it. Oh, brother, will you agree to pray with me that God will give me a new Cadillac? Yes, brother, I'll pray with you that God will give you a new Cadillac. Because where two are agreed, God will... Yeah, is that what that means? No, that's not what it means. It means that if two of you, the same two that went to get the brother restored, will agree to pray for that brother, God will restore him. You see, that's the primary teaching. And now Peter comes back and says, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? That's good. That's the number of perfection. That ought to be right, right? Now what's Peter asking? Is he asking the extent of his forgiveness merely? Is he asking how to be forgiving? What's he asking? Think. Peter is trying to find out at what point he can put down his forgiving attitude and feel about this guy the way he knows he's going to feel. Lord, now how far do I have to take this thing? Seven times? I'm only forgiving him seven times. But now, Lord, if the guy keeps offending me, I mean, at some point in time, he's going to prove to me that he really doesn't want my forgiveness. And therefore, I don't give it to him anymore, right? I mean, all of this is implied in what Peter's saying here. How many times do I forgive him, Lord? Seven? And the Lord says, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And he didn't just mean 490 either. What do you mean? He means every time he offends you, forgive him. Why? Because you have no right to take vengeance against the man. That's God's privilege. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. It did not say, how oft shall my brother sin against me and ask my forgiveness and I forgive him? Did it? It says, how oft shall he sin against me and I forgive him? The forgiveness immediately follows the offense in this passage. And in most of the others it mentions, except Luke 17. And then he explains that he gives this parable about a fellow who owed a man some money. And he didn't come in humility. He came in pride. And he said, I'll pay you everything. He owed him 10,000 talents. I don't know how much money that would be. That's a lot of money. He owed him all this. And he says, I'll pay you. It didn't even occur to him that he couldn't pay. And his Lord forgave him. He said, just forget it. Now, he was so humiliated by that, he made up his mind he'd never get in that situation again. He went out and grabbed the first fellow, owed him 100 pence. That's about a dollar. And he said, hey, you give me that dollar you owe me, and you give it to me right now. And if you don't, I'll throw you in jail. And this kind of thing. Remember that? And now, the first fellow found out about it, and he said, you wicked man. He said, you come in here. If you don't forgive others on the same basis that I've forgiven you, there will be no forgiveness for you. Now, that's the teaching of the parable. Now, let me ask you a question. When did Jesus die on the cross for you? Huh? Tell me. The day you received him into your heart, right? No. When did Jesus die on the cross? 2,000 years ago. When did you receive the benefit of that? When you asked for it, didn't you? When you received Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you something. Don't you think that God wants us to do the same thing? We should follow in his steps. When he reviled not again. When he suffered, he fought and he didn't fight back. If you come and offend me, at what point do I forgive you? At what point is forgiveness available for you if I'm right with the Lord? When you ask for it? No, that's when it becomes effective. It's available to you the minute you need it, which means as soon as you offend me. Now that's the way you keep from getting a bitter heart. By going ahead and forgiving people, whether they ask for it or not. I believe that is an important principle of Scripture. And if you'll practice that, you'll keep from getting a bitter heart. Now, if you have bitterness in your heart, how do you deal with it? You've got to get this thing right. You've got to get it fixed. And there are people here tonight that probably have some bitterness problems towards others. How do you deal with it? Well, you don't go and make an accusation while you're trying to make a confession. Now, we've already dealt with that. You don't go to the fellow and say, will you forgive me for my bitterness against you? You don't go and say, I want you to forgive me for not forgiving you of these 30 things that you've done. You know, that's not the way you do it. You don't go and make an accusation. What you do is you recognize the consequences of retaining the bitterness in your heart and you deal with it as a sin. Now, I hope there's nobody in here that doesn't realize that bitterness is a sin. Bitterness is a result of not yielding rights which you don't have anyway. You see, claiming for yourself privileges which God says you don't have. Let me tell you what some of the consequences of bitterness are. In the first place, there'll be some spiritual consequences. You can't love God the way you're supposed to if you don't love your fellow man. Boy, that sounds like something Norman Vincent Peale would say, doesn't it? No, that's something God said. Over here in 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? This commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. You see, you've heard me say this before. You are responsible for everything that you do. But you are not responsible for anything that happens to you. Let me say it another way. It's possible for you to do things contrary to God's will. But it's impossible for anything to happen to you contrary to God's will. You believe that? Think about that for a minute. You say, now, wait a minute. What if the devil does something to me? You think the devil can do something to you contrary to God's will? You need to read the book of Job. Satan couldn't touch Job until God gave him permission. You see? Listen, it's possible for you to do things contrary to God's will, but it's impossible for anything to happen to you contrary to God's will. Friend, if I didn't believe that, I don't think I could live. I mean, you think about some of the experiences that you've had. You're responsible for your actions, aren't you? But you're not responsible for what God does. Bitterness and failure to deal with bitterness is blaming God for what happened to you. Huh? Now, suppose that somebody comes up to me and starts to abuse me in some way. And I get mad at that person. And then I get angry at that person. And then I get bitter at that person. Am I really bitter at that person? Huh? Who's my bitterness towards, really? Towards God. Why? Because God's in control of whether that guy hits me in the nose. I'm in control of whether I hit him back. See? But God's in control of whether he hits me in the nose. You say, where do you find that in the Bible? Where do you find that kind of teaching? Hey, don't you remember when Shimei came out and began to curse David? And his captain says, say the word and I'll take his head off, that dog, I'll fix him. And he responded just like the rest of us would, right? And what did David say? God hath bidden him to curse me. I'll never forget the day Pastor Zukowski and Pastor Keller here went to visit one of our men. He's been down at Brother Roloff's getting the victory for a long time. Boy, I'll tell you, and they were witnessing to him and they were talking to him and he got so mad he just went over and just popped Bob right in the face. Just smacked him. Just right in the... Boy, you know, Pastor Keller's face all swelled up and he's going around with a blue face for several days there and everything, you know. And I thought, bless his heart. Isn't that something? See, if it had been a snake, it couldn't have bit you. He guaranteed you would get a snake bit. He didn't say anything about getting hit, did he? But, no, I'm kidding you. But, you see, here he was. He got hit in the face. And I was telling one of our men about that. That was you, wasn't it, Brother Herman? Told me that. He said, well, you know, isn't that something? And God used that to bring that man to repentance and to show him his wicked heart and take him back to Brother Roloff's down in Texas where he belongs. And I was sharing this with the brother, and he says, yeah, and Bob probably been doing something where God knew he needed to get popped anyway. You see? Who was in control of him getting hit? Now, see, if Pastor Keller was the kind of a fella that thought that only things that happen to him are what other people do to him, well, he might have hit him back. You see? He knows that God's in control of those things. You remember the illustration I gave you? That same fella held a gun in my face one time. I told you about this, I think. I stood there. I had told him that same statement I made to you. Listen, nothing can happen to you contrary to God's will. He said, you just don't know my circumstances. You just don't know my wife. My life is a mess and my family's a mess and I can't this and that. All these excuses. And I said to him, listen, nothing can happen to you contrary to God's will. Now he's got a gun in my face. And I hear my words, nothing can happen to you contrary to God's will. You see? And I said to myself, I wonder if I believe this or not. I was scared. There's no question about it. I've never been that scared in my life, I don't suppose. My knees were shaking. But I'll tell you what, I believe the Word of God. And I believe in God, in the truth of what I'm teaching you right now. And I look back at him across the sight, and I said to him, If God wants me shot, I'll get shot. But if God doesn't want me shot, there's not a thing you can do about it. He didn't shoot me either. He almost caused me to have a heart attack. But I'll tell you what, 3 days later, that fellow got saved. I think the reason he got saved is because I believe what I'm telling you tonight. And I think you need to believe this too. And you have no idea of the power. Now, suppose that I'd gotten mad at him. Suppose that I'd been so humiliated and thoroughly reduced in my ego in this thing that I'd have gotten bitter at him. I wouldn't have been interested in going back to see him the next night and the next night and the next night, which is what it took to get him to the Lord. You see? What am I saying? I'm saying that bitterness is holding God responsible for what other people do to you. Bitterness ultimately is rebellion against God. So take your bitterness problems to the Lord. Confess them there and say, Lord, I need your forgiveness. I have said in my heart that you did wrong in this thing right here. This person has treated me this way, and I have said that they had no right to do this, but I know you let them do it. Please forgive me, Lord. I have resisted your will. So you go and you ask your forgiveness. It'll give you spiritual problems. You won't be able to love your brother. I've got to move on. I'm taking too long tonight. It'll cause a bunch of other problems too, and I won't take time to go into the verses and things. It'll cause mental problems. It'll cause physical problems. You ought to read a book called None of These Diseases by a fellow named McMillan if you want to learn some of the things that can happen to your physical body when you hold bitterness towards another person in your heart. You would not believe the diseases that are directly caused by stress and irritation at other people. You just wouldn't believe it. Well, let me give you a plan real quick. Suppose you don't have a clear conscience. What do you do about it? Here's what you do. You get you out a piece of paper, and you write down everything on it that you can think of that you've done to others. Now, I'm not talking about getting a clear conscience before the Lord. Just tell the Lord about them, okay? Because he's right there, and you can speak to him. But these other people aren't there. If you want to get a clear conscience with others, you write down everything that you can think of that you have done to offend other people. Whether you think it was wrong or not, if they have been offended by it, write it down if it bothers you. You say, well, it's a little thing. Well, then why'd you think of it? It's on your mind, and you need to get it off your mind so you can start thinking about right things. Right? Write it down. Lay that column aside. Now, while you were thinking all those things that you did to those other people, you were thinking of some things they did to you too. Now you write all those things down on another piece of paper. Everything that you can think of that somebody's done to you. Well, I feel like my mom and dad were too strict on me. I feel like my brother did wrong when he wrecked my car. I feel like my neighbor did me dirty when he tore up the fence. I feel like, and then you just name it. All these people have done this to me. This person did this to me and this to me and this to me. Write all that stuff down. Now, you take that list of all these things that these people have done to you, and then you go to the Lord and say, Lord, I have been saying that you did wrong in allowing these people to do these things to me. Please forgive me. I know that you never do wrong. Apparently, I needed those things. Forgive me for being bitter in Jesus' name. And be done with those things. Take that piece of paper, wad it up, burn it, throw it away, forget it, and never mention those things again. Then, take your other list of those things that you've done to people, and you go to every single one of them, and you name that thing that's on that piece of paper. God convicted me of, name it, will you forgive me? Say, what'll I do if they don't forgive me? Say, well, I hope you can forgive me. I want your forgiveness. And then the next chance you get, ask them again. You see? Now that's the way to deal with bitterness and keep a clear conscience. If you follow those procedures right there, you'll have power in your life like you've never seen. Oh, listen. But one of the devil's best deceitful procedures is to convince us that bitterness is no big deal. You know, it happens to everybody. Don't worry about it. Clear conscience, you know, that's psychology. Don't worry about that kind of thing. You know? Huh? Isn't that the way it works? Keep yourself a clear conscience. Make sure you don't have any bitterness in your heart. You'll have power from God. Let's pray.